Welcome to Your Course Church.
.ca.
Hey
everybody, thanks for listening in this week. There are a few audio glitches throughout the podcast, but it is certainly listenable. So hope that you are able to push through those and find whatever it is you are looking for. Grace and peace.
Going to read to begin our gathering together from the Gospel of Luke. This is from the account of Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem, the space that was the center of the cultural, religious life of the Jewish people, beginning in chapter 19, verse 41. And as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you had known on this day, even you, the things that lead to peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Because the days will come upon you when your enemies will erect a rampart against you and will encircle you and will press you in on every side and will dash you to the ground and your children with you and will not leave a stone upon a stone in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And entering the temple, he began expelling those who were selling there, saying to them, "It has been written, and my house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a robber's den." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going to be moving through the Psalms for the next number of weeks in a sermon series that we're calling Why Psalms? Because that's a question I asked for many, many years. Why the Psalms? Now, I was raised in the church, raised Lutheran. We used the Psalms in our liturgy, and I heard them often, and I would read them occasionally, but I never really understood them because they always just seemed so, I don't know about anyone else, they just seemed so unrelatable. I was like, is our door closed? No, the kids are just that loud. Here, buckle up. This is what we're in for now. We all wanted to be back together in person, all like a family. Welcome to family. It's a nightmare sometimes. It's great. Unrelatable, the Psalms. Because when you read the Psalms, David, who wrote many of the Psalms, he just says things that we don't say. Like, anyone else notice he's always going on about his enemies? He's like, "Oh, my enemies over me, my enemies want me to fall." And I was always like, "Yeah, our enemies." I don't have enemies. Do I? Like, I don't walk around thinking all day about my enemies and what they want to do to me. And sometimes I found them unrelatable because they just seemed like really sad, like, "Oh, life's impossible, darkness is my only friend," the kind of emo, "Help me, Lord," you know? And I was just like, I don't really get it. But also, when I was reading through the Psalms, initially, I was a child, maybe a teenager in confirmation class. But let me tell you something. Revisiting the Psalms in my later years, Lord rest, in my 30s now, with enough life to have kind of seen what happens in a city, what happens in a city over a decade, to start seeing what the powers that be do to places that we love. When I started noticing that those who live with most integrity end up having a lot of enemies, they didn't make any enemies, but those who live with integrity and walk in truth end up having enemies, and many of them end up being silenced or killed for what they say, despite only speaking truth and mercy. And so the older I've gotten, the more I've engaged the Psalms, I've started realizing that the Psalms are not unrelatable at all. My life was unrelatable because my life, for a lot of my life, was buffered from reality. Our life in Western culture is buffered from realities that other people all over the globe, through all of human history, have lived within. And they're the ones who prayed the Psalms. I'm just figuring this out now. Everyone in the church prayed and sung the Psalms every week until like 70 years ago when we were like, we're done. And then we're like, why are we sad and we don't know how to pray? We have a prayer book. We just ignored it. I ignored it. Confession first. But it has access to things that we don't know how to access. It takes us into emotions that we don't know how to pray about. It takes us into emotions like worry and trouble. It takes us into an understanding of fidelity, faithfulness, what it means to be have fidelity and to be faithful to each other. It brings us into hope. The Psalms bring us into wrath. Emotions that we don't feel very comfortable describing, certainly not in ourselves, but also not in others or in God. The Psalms bring us into reverence, that sense that you are standing among something that is bigger than the rest of your life. And who here is not dying, just hungering and thirsting for a little reverence? They bring us into liberation. They bring us into worship. And perhaps most of all, I've been struck by how the Psalms bring us into fear. Angst. Angst is a word I've been thinking about. It's the German word for fear. But when the Germans say it, you know they mean it. Like, angst. Fear. Not just being afraid, but that feeling of being pressed in on all sides. That feeling that things are getting worse and they're not going to get better. The angst that ties us up in knots and leaves us unable to speak. That's the kind of fear that the Psalms give us words for. So since it's a Sunday morning and we're all here to, you know, praise God and feel good about ourselves, why don't we just say out loud some of the things we're afraid of? What do you think? Can we just name? You don't need to, like, answer with a whole sentence. Just, you can shout it out. What are you afraid of? And please, if nothing else, just be honest. You don't even need to be reverent, but you do need to be honest at this point. What are you afraid of? Can we hear from some people? Housing for my children. Thank you. Climate change. Yes. Talk about existential doom weighing down upon us. I can recycle all I want, but I can't get away from that fear. Snakes. I mean, and whether physical or psychological, right? I mean, the snakes are always out to get. They've been talking to us since we got here. They don't shut up yet. Their head's apparently been crushed, but they're still like, have you tried? Like, they're still snakes. Some others. A dramatic end to the world, yes. Which might be paired with a banal end to the world, which also might be how we go. Yeah, the end of the world. What else? Pain and suffering, yeah, as a general category, the fear of pain and the fear that we're going to have to suffer. Failure, yep. Zombies, yeah. I mean, we're certainly being conditioned to be afraid of them. There's a lot of talk about zombies. I've spent a lot of time worried about them. I don't know if it's going to happen, but The Walking Dead, I mean, that's certainly already happening. What else? Screwing up your children. Thank you for an honest confession. It's one father to another. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Yes, sincerely, Lord, have mercy. We don't know what we're doing. Some others. Oh, Oscar, what are you afraid of? Bugs! Oh, yes, bugs. That's a good one, Oscar, because there are lots of people in our city who are afraid of bed bugs. Who are afraid of how bugs can impact their entire life. A couple others. Loss of control. Can you say that one more time, Peter? my own sinful inclination. Yeah, because that's the rub, isn't it? That even if everything outside of me was functioning properly, there still might be a mess in my life. So fears, we've named some of them. Some of them tactical, tangible. Some of them more abstract. Some of them that feel like they're unique to our time. But all of which are ancient fears. The end of the world has always been something we've been afraid of. The world changing, we've always been afraid of. And I don't say that to minimize our fears. I say that to legitimize our fears. These are real fears that people and God's people have always been afraid of. And in light of these massive fears that cause so much angst, there tend to be two responses that I see us as humans sort of having as a default. The first one is to ignore what we're afraid of, to become ignorant towards what we are afraid of, to turn our minds, to turn our attention away from something that we feel threatens us. Can anyone else relate to this? I had this the other day. I was walking down James Street during Supercrawl with a friend of mine. My friend's recently become vegan, and I've been teasing him about it because I'm a bad person. Except as we were walking, we passed this display. It was video screens, and it was how chickens are treated, apparently, in factories, video recordings, how they're treated in factories, even if you're just buying eggs, the way that their bodies are mutilated and often butchered. And I won't describe what I saw in the video because it's haunted me to this day, and I don't want to haunt you at church. I want the Holy Ghost to haunt you. I don't want to haunt you with chicken imagery, but I'll just say it was so horrible that as we walked by it, I stopped and I wanted badly to turn away from it and sort of walk sideways until we were past the video display because I wanted to ignore what had been presented to me. And I thought, I can't believe these people would show up. This is such an awful, bloody thing to show. All of these animals just being butchered. This is so wrong. And then I thought, well, it's probably actually even more wrong that that all is happening. Right now, there's a factory somewhere adding to the suffering of created animals that God has filled with a spirit, with his spirit as part of creation. And that is also very troubling, even more so than what I'm seeing is the fact that it's happening. And I ended up having to have a conversation with my friend about why he's vegan. And I said, I can't ignore the fact that we just saw that, and I need to look at this. And I'm not vegan yet, but let me tell you, I don't want to ignore it anymore. Now, that's one example. Animal cruelty. And the fact that, look, we eat a lot of meat, and we don't pay a lot of money for it. So if there's a lot of death occurring, and I'm not paying for it, but I'm participating in it, there's something to give attention to there as it comes up. But that's just one example, and none of you even said that one. When I was like, what are you afraid of? No one was like, chicken violence. It was not on the list. Which means there are more things that we are working to ignore than just what we said out loud, and trying to ignore everything we said out loud, from climate emergency to the existential dread of raising children in this world, to trying to figure out what your future looks like, the fear of failure, the fear of housing, where is all this money going, why are the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer? In light of all that, to ignore those realities and say, things are just getting better. Every day, look at progress. Would require you ignore a lot of reality. And when we act ignorantly towards that which is always trying to get our attention, it damages our psyche. It damages our soul. Same word in Greek, psyche and soul. It damages our souls to push away and ignore what is coming to us and wants to be seen. Does that make sense? So when we talk about the fear, the angst, and our reaction of ignoring what gives us angst will not solve anything. It will actually just make us sicker, personally and collectively. So if we're not ignoring, the other thing we can do is we could attend to the suffering. We can attend to the angst. The word attend is from Latin. At means towards, and tend means to stretch out, like tendonitis. What is tendons? That's the word. Like tendons in your body, they stretch, right? Tendons. So attend is to stretch towards. So if there's something in our life, in our world, that is causing us angst, we can ignore it, which doesn't work, or we could attend, we could stretch towards it. That might mean stretching metaphorically, our minds, giving our attention to a problem, meditating on a crisis that we are facing, and allowing ourselves to think through it and give it attention. It might mean stretching our bodies into some sort of action. Perhaps there's a political crisis in our cities, and so we stretch ourselves to aid in the problem. We get involved in politics, we get involved in community groups, we get involved in church life, we get involved in something that may help resolve what is giving us angst. The challenge with trying to attend to what gives us angst is that a lot of things give us angst, and most of us have the energy to attend to about two things, right? And if we try to attend to more than we are able to attend to, we end up feeling overwhelmed. We think, I can tackle this issue. I can give my attention to this challenge. But as we continue to not ignore things, the problems stack up. And some of the problems, no matter how much we attend to them, may not go away. And this is the brutal reality that the Psalms bring us into an encounter with. No matter how much we pray and work and attend, some things are just going to go wrong. Jesus goes to Jerusalem in order to attend to Jerusalem, to call them back to the way of peace, to call them back to God. And the people do not listen to him, and no matter how much Christ tries to attend to it, he will not resolve what is bringing him angst. Jerusalem will fall. And actually, 40 years after the death of Christ, when he was crucified, Jerusalem did fall to the Romans, and not a brick of the temple was left standing on brick. No matter how much we try to attend to climate emergencies, no matter how much we try to attend to housing inequality, no matter how much we try to attend to acting in ways that are right to those around us, we will not resolve some of these issues. I hate to say this, but some things are going to fall apart. And the question will not be whether we can prevent them. The question will be, how do we survive them? And not only how do we survive them, but what does it mean to seek God and to seek one another, to seek the way of Christ as the world around us experiences a season of coming apart? This is not a left behind sermon. I'm not saying that our goal is to blast off somewhere else and leave the ruins. But we are invited to enter into this angst and to do something that is better than ignoring it and takes us further than attending to it, though we must attend to it. The Psalms invite us to pray our angst. To pray our angst. All of that fear, all of that anxiety, all that keeps you up and wakes you up in the night, all that twists your gut, bring it in prayer to God through words in the Psalter, in the Psalms, that God gave us to pray these prayers, because God knows that angst is part of the human experience, and God knows that that angst must be vocalized. It cannot stay within us, and it cannot even stay with us. It must go through us back to God, who can carry all of our dread. Can I get an amen? It's good news. It's really good news to pray our angst, and our modern worship songs love them, but they don't quite get into it, you know? Our modern worship songs don't quite get into, darkness is my only friend. My enemies surround me. Break their teeth, Lord. The prayers that I pray every day about the economy, like just break its teeth. What is going on here? God, judge these systems. Bring your justice. Won't you rise up? Where are you, God? And where are your people? Why is this not all we are thinking about? Why is this not everything we are praying about? Where's our angst, and why aren't we talking and praying it together and giving it back to God? Every piece of art is just dripping in existentialism and fear. So much of our politics and our conversations have become angry, fearful, controlling, manipulating, game-playing. And in the midst of all of that, we've been given a way forward to pray our angst, and it is a real solution. And I offer that out to everyone here. To pray the Psalms to God in sincerity is a real answer to your dread. You do need to believe that a God, well, you don't actually need to believe it. You don't even need to believe it. I should take that back. You need to hope that it's true. You need to pray it sincerely. You can't pray it ironically. You can't pray it at a distance. You've got to embody it. You've got to speak the words. You've got to chant it out. You've got to lift it up to God. And then God will respond. It is a real answer, but it requires faith. And that's why it's not going to become our cultural answer. It requires humility, which is why not everyone's going to want to participate in it. But if we can humble ourselves and pray these prayers of angst to God in sincerity, it becomes for us a real way through an existential crisis that everyone is experiencing, but we have very few ways to process. And so today we're going to pray through another psalm together. Psalm 12. My apologies. There's a number of, we will put up the slide, so don't worry about finding it. Actually, if you can, well, we'll keep it here for a moment. I just want to point out a couple things before we pray this psalm, because I know that, as I confessed at the beginning, for me and probably for many of us, the psalms are just familiar enough to be uninteresting. Kind of like, you know, when they say like a vaccine is they give you a little bit of the bad thing just to make it innocuous, to make it ineffective. It's kind of what we've done with the Psalms. We gave everybody just enough of the Psalms to sort of not work. So I want to just allow us to spend a second here looking at this Psalm. This is a Psalm of angst. Lines like there is no godly one left. All the faithful have vanished. If you walk the streets of our city and you pray these psalms, you'll begin to feel like it is a time where those who are faithful to the way of Christ, the way of love, the way of neighbor love, is vanishing. Everyone speaks falsely with his neighbor. You think about how much advertising you receive in your mailbox, how many billboards, how many NDAs are being signed in churches and in businesses. How did we get to such a place of falsity with a smooth tongue? When did our tongues become so smooth, able to lie without speaking lies? When did we start to be able to deceive each other without saying that we were deceiving each other? And that the Lord would cut off all smooth tongues, all backroom deals, all games that are played, would they be cut off by God? If you can jump ahead a little bit, Stephen, I just want to share a few. Oh, never mind. You can go back one. I'm going to teach you. I'll just say one more thing. So there's this half of the psalm that is about the angst. Then the other half is about God's response. That the words of God are pure words. Unlike the words of liars and smooth talkers, God's words are what they are. When God speaks to us in a way we can understand, we can trust those words. And when we speak in the way that we know God wants us to speak, those words also are pure, sincere, clean. Prayers like, Lord, watch over us and save us from this generation. My favorite line at the end of the psalm. The wicked prowl on every side. Again, picture the condos going up, trying to make more and more and more money while people sleep in parks. The wicked prowl on every side. They grow taller and taller around us. and that which is worthless, that which is worthless is highly prized by everyone. I'll give you a second to close your eyes and think about that which is worthless, that you feel you ought to prize, but you know does not matter.
Well, hi, friends. Had a bit of an error in the recording here as we were trying to chant this together as a congregation. We're learning how to do it. It's a little stumbly, but it's quite beautiful as people are learning to sing and chant these psalms together in a Sunday context. We're going to be doing it on Wednesdays as well, 9 a.m. or 6:30 p.m. We'll be praying together at Eucharist using the Psalter, the Psalms, as a part of that. So check out the website if you want to get into that. But this is not an ad read for Common Prayer and Compline on Wednesdays at Eucharist Church beginning in October. This is a time to pray through this psalm now that we've spent time preparing ourselves for. But since the recording didn't work and I'm here alone, I'm going to play some very simple piano keys as I sing to try to keep some attempt at harmony. And I know, I as I said in the sermon, it's not chanting because I love chanting into a podcast mic, but I think that we really ought to learn how to pray these psalms together, and the way that we've been doing it with this Psalter is such a simple way to do so. So I'm going to attempt to bring some sincerity and vulnerability into this this act of learning to pray the psalms, so that perhaps if you are not a singer, but you would like to begin to chant and pray with us in that manner, you feel a little more permission given. So here is Psalm 12. Let's pray it together.
Help me, Lord, for there is no godly one left. The faithful have vanished from among us. Everyone speaks falsely with his neighbor. With a smooth tongue, they speak from a double heart. Oh, that the Lord would cut off all smooth tongues and close the lips that utter proud boasts. Those who say, with our tongues will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because the needy are oppressed and the poor cry out in misery, I will rise up, says the Lord, and give them the help they long for. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined from ore, and purified seven times in the fire. Oh, Lord, watch over us and save us from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, and that which is worthless is highly prized by everyone. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.